As I'm trying to clear my throat, I will share some information with you that I just received during the Bible study hour. And that is for those of us who have Bradford pears in our yards, we are asked to destroy them because of what they put out, so much pollen and so forth. Right? Some of you are looking like, you've got to be kidding.
Yeah. Are you kidding?
No. No, it's funny that should, I have to confess, I've been on sort of a crusade because Bradford pears, they're beautiful for 2 weeks a year, right? And the days of the year, they don't really provide anything, right? I mean, maybe some shade. So as I'm trying to clear my throat, I'm just sharing with you. Part of the reason that we have so much pollen in our air is because of things that we plant in our yards. Used to be that if you had trouble with your lungs, if you had pulmonary difficulty, doctors would recommend that you go where? Why? Because dry also, but more than dry, it's that there was very little pollen, relatively speaking. So what happened? People from Boston and Nashville and Birmingham and Jacksonville, they moved to Phoenix and Tucson, and what do? They planted in their yards the plants that were, okay? Think about it. Just think about it. Okay? So, that's the end of my politicking for the day. Okay. I'm just aghast at some of these things. I do want to share with you that we're back in Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. We talked last week about the millennium. And I talked about amillennialism, postmillennialism, premillennialism, which I believe is the correct position. Best understanding of the scripture. And Suzanne asked me, she said, now wait a second, you used to say something about panmillennialism. Are you familiar with panmillennialism? Well, there are people who are not very well vested in the whole concept, the whole discussion. So they're just praying it'll all pan out in the end. Now, I don't recommend that position. I recommend that we get informed and enlightened. And it's very important because some of the things that people do teach are not correct. So whatever it is that we teach, whatever we share, we need to have the scriptural foundation for our position that we might support it and share it. So we're going to continue in Revelation 20, beginning in verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now think about that. This is after a millennium, 1,000 years, of the reign of the Prince of Peace. And yet, when the opportunity comes for rebellion, the enemies of God are numbered as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented. You might make a note of that. So the beast and false prophet have already been thrown into the lake of fire, if we recall from chapter 19, verse 20. How long were they there at that time? How long will they have been there when Satan is joining them? 1,000 years. 1,000 years. and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. You might make a note of that. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, and from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there's found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's pray together. Father, we come with our praise indeed. We thank you for your holy word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who moves among us, illuminating, magnifying your word. Lord, help us to see in your word the truth that we need to guide our lives. Help us to see the urgency from your word that you would have us to display toward those who are at this time distant from you. Lord, we ask you now as we meet with you, help us to be honest with ourselves, honest with you, and leave this place more committed to the cross of Christ than when we came in. For we pray in his holy name. Amen. So we sing some great songs here, don't we? That wasn't rhetorical. We sing some great songs here, don't we? Thank you. I appreciate that when you actually answer. That's good. A mighty fortress, Suzanne was talking about a mighty fortress. Do you know this is a long time ago in a previous millennium, I was in the choir at Neely's Bend Junior High School in Nashville, Tennessee. Okay? Do you know what we sang? A mighty fortress is our God. It was a public school. I know we're talking 50 whatever years ago now, right? But the point is, how far removed are we from there now? Now, please hear this. Folks, we've got to wake up. We have got to stand up. And we've got to speak up. Because what we're seeing, and I know I've been around a long, long time now. Somebody was just commenting about how white my hair is getting. A brother who doesn't have any white hair was talking like that to me. Okay? So I'm telling you, I've seen some things change, and you have too, if you've had your eyes open for just a while. And the change is occurring not because it is inevitable. Now listen to me carefully. Change is going to happen, but it doesn't have to be bad. If we rely upon God, if we do what we should be doing, there will be a positive change that happens in this world. Do you hear what I'm saying? We're not going to change the world, but one by one, because of our testimony, because of our ministry of reconciliation, as we talked about in Bible study, because of our ministry of reconciliation, people are more aligned with God than they are with Satan. Because guess what? Right now, the children of wrath are leading this world. You can say amen anytime you like it, okay? Now, please hear this. We need to wake up, because what's happening here is to be expected when we, the family of God, sit back and do as little as we have been doing to bring others into the family and to stand for what is right. Martin Luther wrote this song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." That's over 500 years ago that he wrote this song, right? Listen to what you all sang so well just a few minutes ago. Okay. "We will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us." Did you see that? You sang it. God has willed his truth to triumph through us. "The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure." What did we just say? We know that in that time of judgment, after the millennium, Satan will be loosed for the purpose of the final destruction. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But he will be cast into the lake of fire. Listen, you can be more certain about that than your own name. If it's written in God's Word, you can be more certain of that than anything else in all of this world. The pew upon which you sit, most of you seem like you're pretty comfortable. You're trusting completely to hold your weight up from crashing to the floor. Let me share this with you. Far less certain is that pew than what God has said. I'm telling you, rest on the Word of God. Trust the Word of God with all that you have, because it is certain. It is written by God Himself. So, it says here, the Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also. The body they made to kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Now look, folks, did you believe it when you sang it? Were you listening while you sang it? Do you see what I'm saying? We get into these rhythms or these practices, and we don't listen for what God is trying to communicate to us about the victory that is ours in Jesus Christ. And we don't live victoriously. And the scorecard, the scoreboard, is available for all to see. Right? Because who is in fact leading our culture now? Who are the cultural elite? Are they really the people that stand up and say, this is the Word of God, and I'm following His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for my sin? You hear that all the time, right? Never. Never. Why? Because they don't believe it. They have a different God. They have a different family. They don't belong to the family of God. Please understand that. And that's why we have such differences. I heard a man saying yesterday that in South Carolina, you can go into your schools, your local school's library, and find pornographic books. That's South Carolina. Not California, not New York, no. Our home state. Okay. So there's something terribly wrong, and part of the thing that's terribly wrong is that we're not, listen to me carefully, we are not militant enough. You're to take on the whole armor of God, and you're to stand, and you're to be in the fight. That's the whole thing here, right? So we are in battle, and we see this in this chapter here. It says that Satan is loosed. Now, that sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it? So you got Satan. He's already been taken, chained up, thrown into the abyss. The abusos is the Greek word there, as we talked about last week. And he's there for 1,000 years. Remember, that's a place where even the demons don't want to go, because the really bad demons are there. And the regular demons are scared of the bad demons. Right? So can you imagine what's going to happen to people who are in the presence of those demons for eternity? The torment will be eternal, okay? So we need to be careful about that. It says, he goes out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. Magog is the son of Japheth. If you go back to Genesis, and I don't want to take the time to do that, but if you go back to Genesis, Japheth had several sons. One of them was Magog. And so he's identifying a group of people and probably a nation, Gog, but it's all a movement that's following Satan. You know that we have all kinds of movements today. And if we watch carefully, just as we were talking about in Bible study, you know, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So those of us who are washed by the blood of Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit of Christ, we are different than we once were. The Bible calls those people, like you and I, the children of wrath. Why? One, because that's the way we act. Our sinful lives leading to death, and then we receive God's wrath. Do you see that? So what we have to see is that we're expected by God to be different and make a difference in this world, person by person. And Magog and Gog, there will be those who follow along after Satan, and Gog and Magog are, Gog is the nation, Magog is the person, or a person symbolic of those people, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And as I said, as I was reading it, it boggles my simple little mind how in the world somebody can be living in a perfect environment and yet rebel against the one who is the King of Kings. How in the world can we not know? Just think about it rationally. Just think about it for a moment. How could we not know that if he is ruling for 1,000 years on this earth, he must be God indeed? And yet, when it comes time for Satan, he will be able to deceive enough people that they will rebel against him and march against him. Where? In Jerusalem. And what will happen? God will blow fire and destroy all of them. Now, why is that important? One thing is, for those, as I said before, if we think somehow or another we would have been different than Adam and Eve, we're fooling ourselves. You see, that is exactly why we have this great privilege of having the Holy Spirit resident with us, so that we don't, listen to me carefully, the Bible teaches that we all sin. In fact, we sin daily. That's what the Bible teaches. But it's not because the power of sin is still present in our lives. The power of sin is broken because the Holy Spirit is with us. But we choose to sin. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so when we're talking about he is new creatures in Christ, we have the power to be like Christ. And yet we still daily choose to sin and rebel in our own way, serving ourselves instead of God. And so we see this great number that will rebel in a very open, violent way against God, against Jesus Christ. And they are destroyed. Just amazes me. And that's why it's there. It's to remind us. That's why this is going to happen, is to say, you think human nature is something, right? Well, the truth is, we tell ourselves, psychologists tell us, psychiatrists tell us, people all around us always say, well, there's so much good in everybody. You know, there's some good in everybody, right? Well, listen, every person is made in the image of God, right? But every one of us is sinning. Every one of us is a sinner. Everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. The next thing we see here is something that we need to hit on for just a moment, because there's so much that is taught contrary to this. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night for several weeks. No, it says forever and ever, forever and ever. Now, I don't know what that means to you, but forever and ever does not mean there's a termination. It means it goes on and on and on. There's a certain belief among some people. It's called annihilationism. Annihilationism. Are you familiar with that? No? Well, let's see. the Adventist church teaches annihilation, okay? So that the good people go to heaven, and then the people that are not going to heaven, they die and they're gone. They're, boom, they're consumed and it's all over. So there is no such thing as a forever judgment. And they're right. It's not forever. It's forever and ever. Okay? It's forever. And by the way, this is gaining popularity. Why? People think, well, if I don't really have to buy into this stuff, if I just kind of die and go off into nothingness, who cares? Right? Right? A few years ago, Pope Francis was talking about annihilationism, that the bad people, the bad souls are turned aside into death or whatever it was. His expression of it, I can't recall right now, obviously, but he was, and there's several years there that where people were trying to, the Catholic Church was coming out with a spokesperson saying, what he meant to say was, if you ever have people saying, and what he meant to say was, and oh, by the way, you took him out of context, you know what the deal is. He said something, or someone has said, politician or otherwise, well, I didn't really mean to let that out, but that's kind of what I believe, you know. The truth of the matter is there are lots of people who find it hard to believe that God could ever require torment like that. Think about this for just a moment. For whom was hell and the lake of fire prepared? Satan and the demons that followed him, right? Was God surprised when Lucifer rebelled? God has never been surprised by anything. There's no such thing. He has always known all things. Everything that shall ever be known, he's always known. Okay? And so, during the creation, he made a place of judgment for those angels, one-third of them, that rebelled against him, that would rebel against him. Now, there are people that are going to go to this place. They were not intended to go. Do you see that? So these people say, well, God, how could a loving God require that? He doesn't require that. He doesn't require that. But it's there. Let me share this with you. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. I do want you to see this. And if you haven't highlighted it or made a note in your Bible, please do. I'm going to begin reading. Oh, let's start with 42. Chapter 9 of Mark, verse 42. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never, how long? Never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Now, let me ask you a question. Why was that stated 3 times? Why is it that the angels are chanting, holy, holy, holy in heaven, even now? Because whenever it's stated 3 times, it's the emphatic to the infinite, okay? So you cannot express God's holiness enough. So you say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We sing that song once in a while. Because he is holy beyond and righteous beyond anything that we can imagine, and we can't express it, but that signifies, that thrice statement signifies that it is a certainty. And Jesus Christ, in that Hebrew tradition, is saying, listen to me carefully, there's this place that I don't want you to go. There's this place that is forever, and it is a horrible place of torment. It's a horrible place of pain. And he said it three times, over and over and over again. Now, please hear this. There are people who will tell you, well, that doesn't exist. As a matter of fact, it's kind of sad and kind of funny, but there are more people that believe in heaven than believe in God, okay? And there are more people that believe they're not going to go to a place called hell than actually believe there is a God. You see what I'm saying? We think we've somehow beaten the numbers. We're going to be out. You run the polls, and it's always a matter of saying, well, you know, if there is a heaven or if there is a hell and these things. The truth is, God's word, which is more certain than your name, right? God's word says it is. Jesus Christ said, you better believe it is. It's a certainty. And there are people that demand that they go because there is no other place for them. So it goes on, it says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face, listen, the earth and the heaven fled away. There is never any place else in the Bible that talks about this judgment quite like this. So this is the great white throne judgment. So if anybody talks about a great white throne, it is the judgment seat of Christ, the judge. And the only ones who are there are those who are in rebellion, have been in rebellion against God. Okay, look what it says there. So there's no heaven and there's no earth there. This place of judgment is out there somewhere. I don't know where there is. This is a spiritual truth, but heaven and earth are no longer supporting this line of, I'm sorry to say, probably billions of people. Right? They're just there. Think about it. So in our mindset, it's sort of like being suspended in space, and there's this place of judgment, and only those who have done, who have rejected Christ will be there, who have rebelled against God. So it was essential in the timing that final rebellion, the final rebellion is held, and all those millions who were destroyed at that time are now in line at the great white throne judgment, along with everyone else. This is the second resurrection. This is the second resurrection unto death, unto judgment. Okay? Second resurrection unto... The first resurrection, you recall, happens when Christ raptures his bride. He's going to call us home, and what did Paul say? The dead in Christ shall rise first. Remember that? The dead in Christ shall rise first. And so that is a part of the first resurrection, because it's not a matter of the timing, it's a matter of the nature. So the first resurrection, the believers that are alive are going to be raptured, and those who have passed in all these years, they're going to be raised up and go home to be with Christ. Now, and the other part of the first resurrection is those who have gone through the tribulation and somehow survived as a Christian. They pass on into the millennium, but those who have died during the tribulation will be resurrected as a part of the first resurrection before the millennium. Boy, that was clear, wasn't it? Aren't you glad I stated it that way? But the important thing is there are two resurrections. One is for the purpose of bringing those who are people of faith, bringing their bodies out to be with Christ forever. And the other, the second resurrection that you don't have any part of, that you don't want to be there for, is the resurrection for judgment, because you've rejected Christ. So you see, the nature is the important thing. not the timing. And I saw the dead, small and great. So it doesn't matter, in other words, kings or paupers or whomever that have rejected God, you know, these people who make a public display of rejecting God because, and they have this platform that they can speak to perhaps millions of people. And I remember decades ago now, Ted Turner, the mouth of the South. Somebody, do you remember Ted Turner? He was saying, quote, "I don't need anybody dying on a tree for me." Hellbound. Okay, that's just, I mean, I'm sorry to say that. But with that mindset, with that kind of a arrogant nature, that's the kind of thing that leads you into rebellion against God. And in all likelihood, Ted Turner will one day find himself standing before Christ, not as the Lamb of God, but as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings and the Judge of the universe. The small and the great. But the reason I'm commenting on that is because the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. The only way that you stand before Christ, that you stand before Christ at the great white throne judgment is that your name is not written in His book, the Book of Life, the Lamb's Book of Life. All right? Those other people who have rejected God, and by the way, it says something about blotting out. Listen to this carefully. I'm going to share this with you, that what I believe. I believe that there is an age at which we come to accountability, and it's involved with intellect. So little children, little babies, obviously, they don't have the understanding of sin, and to not know sin is to not be able to sin. Do you understand what I'm saying? So a little infant will not be held accountable for their sin. And at some point, as the child grows up, intellectually, right? So some of us don't pass a certain age intellectually because of a birth defect or whatever happened, right? And so if they are included, if they live to be 100, they're still included, in my opinion, in that age of innocence before the age of accountability, okay? Does that make sense? Because, you see, Christ is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation, right? So He's not looking for an excuse to send people to hell. He doesn't want anybody there. And so if someone is not capable of being accountable, not capable of the understanding, then they won't be held to account. But the bottom line is, Everyone else has this opportunity to respond, and if they don't, that's what happens in the Book of Life. And I believe, by the way, it talks about, and whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life, in verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. Listen, I believe God has done it this way. Knowing all things, God still has hope, if you believe that or not. He has a great desire. And so, from the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain, and there's the Book of Life, and I believe everybody's name was written in that book. And it says, your name will not be blotted out. Where is that? That's in Revelation. I should have that somewhere. Revelation 3:5. Let's see what that says. It says, "He that overcometh," in Revelation 3:5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life." Revelation 3:5. "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." And so I believe, just because of the loving nature of God, his tendency was to say, until the last moment, their names are written in the book of life. Until they absolutely rebel, until they it's over, there it is. And so I'm sharing this with you because, you know, I think it's more to me a glimpse into the nature of God and how much He loves us. But please hear this. He is a just God. And so when we start talking about these folks who go to hell and go to the lake of fire, and that it's a horrible place and it is forever, it is still just because He is righteous. He has proven the nature of men. What are we at our hearts? Go with me quickly to Jeremiah 17. I believe that's the reference I'm looking for. Jeremiah 17. Verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17, 9. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. That's even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. To give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. And so, for those of us who have struggled with some of these truths about judgment, it is just because if we think of people that you probably know are in that place called hell. I mean, we're talking Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler kind of folks, right? I mean, would you really want to be in eternity with them if they haven't been changed? And the answer, of course, is no. No, the truth is, if our natures have not been changed, we are not fit for heaven, right? And so, only those who have been changed by the blood of Christ, who have been indwelled by the Holy Spirit, those are the ones who are going to heaven. Everyone else, there's a place of judgment reserved. And it breaks God's heart that is true. But there are many, many more people, according to what I see in the Bible, going into a place of judgment than there is heaven. Think about it. How many people followed Christ when He's on this earth? How many rejected Him? How many people followed Him saying, hey, if you'll feed me, hey, if you'll heal me, hey, if you'll do this miracle, we'll follow. That's not what it's about. But when He said, will you take up your cross? They turn their backs. Today, I'm sharing with you, the judgment is sure. God has warned about it for thousands of years. And I'm asking you to be sure that you're trusting in Christ and that you're committed to sharing that truth. Because there are people, listen, I know the way that you've sat there very patiently and listened, that this is still not one of your favorite sermon passages, one of your favorite topics. It never is. That's why annihilationism and these other things come up from these religious teachings that are contrary to the Bible. Because we don't like to think about things that are uncomfortable. I'm asking you to be honest with yourself, be honest with God, and do what He's called you to do. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You indeed for all the ways You've blessed us. We thank You for the warnings that Your Bible gives us so often. We thank You, Lord, for giving us salvation in Christ. For we pray in His holy name. Amen.